It's a lot better in person, right? Excuse me while I get situated here. Let's see. We'll do that. Well, when we all get to heaven, what a glorious thing that will be. Meanwhile, here we are, and we continue to live by faith, remain faithful to Christ and His church. Well, today I wanted to bring to you Genesis chapter 12, which may be very familiar with many of you. This is God's call to Abram, and the title of today's sermon is A Journey of Faith, The Journey of Faith. So it is Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 9. If you have your pew Bibles or your cell phones, I would ask you to silence those, and I hope I did mine, and we'll read that together. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make you your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went, as the Lord had said to him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on towards the hill east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward Negev. Well, Holy Father, thank you for the reading of your word. This account that you have secured in this text to help us to remember, to help us to understand what faith is, and to help us, Lord, through the work of your Holy Spirit, to have faith in our own lives. Lord Jesus, we pray this morning you would bless the reading of this holy word. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's hard to compare ourselves to Abram. Oops, sorry. This doesn't work, right? So if it falls, I'm okay. All right. It's hard to do that, preach about, Abram. It's hard to relate. I mean, how can we relate to a man that God chose to be the father of many nations? That was not your call. It was not my call. It's similar to preaching perhaps about Mary, the virgin mother of Jesus, who God chose to enter into humanity. I mean, how do we relate to that? Yet the story of Abraham is our story. It is a story of the beginning of the church's spiritual ancestry on earth. And as we hear it, it is an encouragement to us that God uses ordinary, imperfect people to build his church. How can that be, you might say? How can that be? What a big task to build, help God build his church. Well, it's because that the success of this mission does not rest in human ambition or outstanding giftedness, but it all depended on a divine promise and a man curious enough to believe God. One commentator explains it this way. He says, if to human eyes he appears only as a landless wanderer, the divine call and his obedient response gives his life, referring to Abraham, an abiding importance that surpasses even the imagination of the author of Genesis. Wow. What do we know about this journey then? We know, to put it in context, we know that the journey began with Abraham's father called Terah. The biblical story tells us that Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, who was the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, which, by the way, was a little more than halfway, about 641 miles northwest of their village, they settled there. Oh, it's a long walk, even on camel. I'm not sure why Terah, Abram's father, stopped in Haran short of Canaan. We don't really know exactly. We may speculate. Maybe the journey was too much for him. In fact, he just lost his son Haran in Ur. And perhaps it took him over 600 miles to mourn. And when he finally got to a place that he felt his heart could rest, he settled there and he named it after his son. So, it would be Terah's final resting place. However, it would be his final resting place at the ripe old age of 205. But God was not finished yet, we see. At the age of 75, God called Abram to finish the journey. So in obedience to God and a promise of blessing to Abram, Abram left his father's family. And we read that here in his journey, he took Haran's son, Lot, his wife Sarai, and some others he acquired in Haran. And then he embarked to a land that God will show him. This is verse 5. It would take him now another 800 plus miles after stopping in Egypt and then circling back to Canaan, another long journey. He passed through Israel, which is modern day Israel. He goes to Egypt because there was no food in the land. And then he stops in Egypt, turns around, and backtracks to Canaan, modern day Israel. Abraham's life might not be as exciting to you and me as Moses. I mean, there's a lot there for Moses delivering God's people out of Egypt, or perhaps King David slaying his 10,000. But Abraham's gift to us is invaluable. The scriptures say that Abraham believed God and obeyed his call, and that made all the difference to future generations. So this is an important piece. When you and I believe God and obey his commands, who knows what God will accomplish, not only in our lives, but in the lives of our children and our children's children. I often think about my own journey. What would it have looked like if God didn't find me at the age of 19? Well, I'm sure he knew me before that, but that's where I would say he found me when my mind was turned. And he turned the trajectory of my life at that time. See, I was on my own path, having a form of religion myself, but never knowing Jesus in a personal way. But because of his mercy to me as a sinner, my life was radically changed. I would wind up marrying a woman who loved God. We went to seminary together. Actually, she went with me. See, she always goes with me. That's the thing. She deserves a lot of that credit. But I went to seminary. She wound up raising our three children. And we served the church in many different capacities. And now most of my children and my great and my grandchildren, not great, know Jesus. And now, and they know Jesus. I mean, that to me is mind-boggling. That is the shortest version I think I've ever shared about my testimony. But if I made a different choice. Now, I understand about God's sovereignty and election, but I just think, you know, maybe something happened. Maybe I would have said no. Maybe God didn't see me at that time. I don't know. But all I know, if God didn't come into my life then, I don't know what shape my children would be or if my grandchildren would be studying the Bible with my daughter and her husband. What an amazing, miraculous thing that God does. What about your journey? When we talk about ordaining elders and deacons, we can ask, what does it take as an elder and a deacon to be a good leader in the church in the pattern of Abram? And so that's what we'll look at today. This morning's three points are as follows. A good leader begins as what? A good follower. You know that. A good leader believes in a big gospel, and a good leader walks by faith and not by sight. And so first, a good leader begins by becoming a good follower. I remember an illustration of a young man, young boy, walking along with his father. And the father and his young man were spending some time together and walking side by side when his son asked him some questions. "Dad," he said, "why did God create us?" Well, the father thought for a minute, and then he responded, "I don't think I know, son." Well, they continued to walk a little further on, son proudly holding his father's hand, and he came with a second question. The son said, "Dad, do dogs go to heaven?" Well, Dad scratched his head and responded, "Son, I don't think I know." Well, his son was not deterred by his father's ignorance, and he asked him one more question. And he said, "Dad, do angels have wings?" And without missing a step, the dad responded again, "I don't know." Then the young lad, walking hand in hand with his father, with a look of contentment, and he said, "Dad, I am sure glad we had this time together." And the father responded in delight, "Me too, my son. How else are you going to learn anything?" Well, it just may be that Abraham had as much understanding of what God was going to do and the future as this young man, the father or boy, did. But he was walking with God, and really that made all the difference. You see, the call came with a command, a promise, and an act of obedience. a command, a promise, and an act of obedience. The command was leave your country and family. The promise, I will make you into a great nation and bless you and curse those who curse you. The response, Abram traveled through the land. The obedient response, to put that in a nutshell. The call did not articulate the details of the mission all at once. God would fill the blanks in as Abram traveled. At each stop, he learned more about how God was going to fulfill this promise. But as he looked in the face of uncertainty, Abraham believed God. And that is what made a connection with God. Little did Abraham know that the invitation from God, and the imperfect obedience that followed would set in motion a movement of God that would take shape in the pages of Old Testament history that would later find its fulfillment in Jesus, the Son of God. He didn't know that. Jesus Christ, that the scriptures say was a prophet like Moses, a high priest like Melchizedek, a king like David, would eventually surface. You see, Jesus was the movement. The movement had its roots in eternity, but it is here with Abraham that God begins to build. Like a thread running through the entire Bible, God's covenant here with Abraham sets the trajectory of God's cosmic plan. The tracks run through Israel's prophets, priests, and kings with its final destination in the person and work of Jesus, the Messiah. You see, this is what the Apostle Stephen in the book of Acts preached before he was stoned to death. And Stephen, the Apostle, begins his long sermon in Acts chapter 7. And what he did was put the familiar Old Testament history in perspective, and he does not begin with Jesus. Who does he begin with? He begins here in Genesis chapter 12, the calling of Abraham. Stephen is teaching the hearers that Abraham's faith in God, covenant promise, was a pattern now of faith for all who believe. These spiritual ancestors would become known as now the children of that promise, which would no longer be defined by heritage, but by a spiritual rebirth through Christ. But they would have none of it. Dr. David Wright states this. He says, the call of Abram is the beginning of God's answer to the evil of human hearts, the strife of the nations, and the beginning of the mission of God and the mission of God's people. Well, then God lays on Abram a vision too big for him to wrap his head around. It is big in scope, it's ambitious, and it is too much for this one imperfect man. God reveals his plan to bless all nations through this man called Abraham. And so a good leader believes in a big gospel. God said to Abram, I will make you into a great nation, like the number of stars in the sky, if indeed you can count the numbers of stars in the sky. It echoes big visions like Jesus gave to Peter. Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. And to the disciples, go, make disciples of all nations and teach them to obey all that I've commanded them. That is a big vision. It is a big gospel. And I wonder, has God ever given you a task or a mission that seems overwhelming in its scope. Well, Lord, how can this be? How can I do this? Right? This is all I have. And you were challenged there and perhaps fearful, but then thrust on the amazing thing that God calls ordinary, imperfect people here. If God puts a big vision in your heart and mind, we will need to believe in a big gospel to carry us through. One that is wide enough to save big sinners like myself and high enough to give us a love for the lost and long enough for us to endure the persecution from our enemies. If you were to ask me when I was in high school that I would be a preacher, I would have laughed, and I think my friends would have laughed as well. If you would have told me one day that my whole family, who grew up nominally Catholic, Roman Catholic, would hear the gospel of salvation and be saved by faith, I would have said you were crazy. And if that eventually included my in-laws as well. Do you realize the impact that will have on future generations in just my own family? Multiply that by your family. What God can do as we pass down our faith to our children. And some may be following and some are not, but God remembers his promises. What you and I believe today will have an impact for tomorrow. What you and I do today in faith and obedience to Christ will have an impact on what will happen tomorrow. So be encouraged, your labor is not in vain. You may not see the end result as Abraham here would not have seen it. You see, a big gospel is universal in scope. It is universal in scope. What does that mean? It means that the promise to Abraham was that he would be a father of many nations and that all peoples of the earth would be blessed through him. All peoples of the earth would be blessed. The apostle teaches that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. John chapter 6, verse 36. That is universal in scope. The net is cast wide. But the gospel, this big gospel, is also particular. The divine covenants belong to Abraham's descendants. They did not belong to the Gentiles at that time. The nation of Israel, that was particular. But Israel's devotion to Jehovah was short-lived, and many rebelled against him. And when Jesus the Messiah revealed himself to Israel, they rejected him. The Jewish apostle Paul said, it was not the fault of God's promises that failed. No, not at all. But then he explains that not all Israel was Israel. So what is he talking about? Paul was saying that the true Israelites and the Gentiles like them are not born by natural birth any longer, but as children of the promise. You see, as a Christian, we love everybody, don't we? No. That is an honest man. Did you say no? Well, we're supposed to, right? We're supposed to love everybody. And if my wife asked me if I loved her, I would say, sure, honey. I absolutely love you. In fact, I love everybody, right? Well, I don't know how that would make her feel, right? In a sense, I do, right? I'm called to love everybody, right? But she's thinking, well, I'm just like everybody. Well, no, not really. You see, there is a special love, and I chose Miriam. Gladly, she said yes, and she chose me. And we made a commitment to enter into a covenant relationship, like the mysterious relationship between Christ and his church. It was a choosing love. So is God's love big enough for the whole world? Yes. Will all those whom God has chosen be saved from the first to the last? Yes, again. The Apostle John holds both of these realities in balance when he writes this in John, in a familiar verse in John chapter 3. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned." And here's the choosing, the particularism. "But whoever does not believe stands condemned." Stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The gospel is particular. And the gospel is personal. It is personal. God called Abraham personally. He would become the father of all who believe. The good news is that God is a relational God. And even though the gospel is proclaimed globally, he comes to each of us personally. There were 12 disciples, as well as many women who believed Jesus, who followed Jesus closely. Each one had a unique relationship with him. He knew their struggles, their temptations, and yes, even their doubts. But he met them where they were, with love and compassion and with the promise of life, and he invited them to believe and walk by faith, just like an old nomad named Abraham. The Apostle Paul said that God's promise to Abraham was the gospel in advance. "Consider Abraham," he said. He believed God, and it was a credit to him as righteousness. "Understand then," Paul says, "that those who believe are children of Abraham." You see? The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. He continues, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Galatians 3, 6, 9. You see, that's why I said in the beginning that Abraham's story is our story. It is a continuation of that story. Abraham believed God and he obeyed. And so a good leader walks by faith and not by sight. And so, equipped with the grand promise of God, his wife Sarai by his side, and his nephew Lot, Abraham ventures on the journey laid out for him, believing God, but wondering where this will all lead him. And when he gets to the great tree of Moreh at Shechem, as we read, he stops and is reminded that if he proceeds any further, he is getting deeper now into Canaanite territory. And at that time, as he paused, that is where God spoke to him again and instructs him here, right here, to build an altar right there, because this is the land I will give to you and your descendants. Well, with each step, I think Abraham's faith grows, but his questions, I think, linger. How will this happen? Doesn't God know that my wife, Sarai, is a barren woman, and I am an old man? And so with renewed hope, he continues into the land that God is promising to him, even though it does not look like it now. And we read that Abraham, right there, pitches a tent, again between the hills of Bethel and Ai, in a land not his own. Oh, how he feels out of place at this time, like a foreigner in a foreign land would feel. Only the altar and the presence of God make an otherwise strange land seem like home. And isn't that true? But he knew his journey now was not done. Perhaps he looked at the altar of God and he looks at his family, and then he turns his faith south toward the Negev. And with all the faith he can muster at that time, he takes the next step into the unknown, yet full of promise. Sam Gutierrez writes in a 2023 issue of The Banner. I like what he said about this moment. He says, walking the road of faith is not about knowing everything, but about staying curious about what we do not know. Faith is about trusting that the divine, a mystery, is a doorway that we can walk through and explore endlessly with curiosity. As we participate, he continues, by loving God and loving our neighbor, there are surprising discoveries along the way, and our knowledge of God indeed deepens and grows. That, I think, is what Abraham was called to, and that is our journey. Not to know the end of the line, we know it in some regards, but to obey God, and along the way, God will surprise us, and he will show us things, and he will challenge us to acts for acts of greater faith. Because Abraham believed God, he gives the name Abraham, not because he was a superhero. It was because he believed God and he walked in obedience, not knowing how God was going to accomplish his big and far-reaching goal. Later, the Apostle James would say that Abraham's actions were a sign of what it means to live by faith. It was actually his actions and his deeds. That is true. The Apostle Paul also taught that it was Abraham's faith. It was Abraham's faith that was credited to him as righteousness. That is also true. The good news is that Abraham's faith and obedience was not perfect. The righteousness that was credited to him was based on a future obedience of somebody else, somebody who was greater than Abraham himself. You see, Jesus lived that perfect life of perfect obedience, even though he was already perfect. But he did it to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. It was the righteousness of Jesus that God credited to Abraham. You and I should not wait until we have our act together to serve God in big ways. Oh no. We cannot excuse ourselves from service to Christ and his church because we believe that we are not good enough, or perhaps it is too late for us. No. Through Jesus, we who were once separated from God due to our unrighteous behavior became righteous in God's sight. And the righteous, the prophet Habakkuk says, will live by faith. That is you and I. Yes, through the Messiah, all nations will be blessed. And every time we see another person grab hold of Christ by faith, we are seeing the promise God made to Abraham fulfilled right before our very eyes. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Wow. So with that spiritual ancestry, we follow, we believe, and we believe not towards the past or what is familiar, but we press on, Paul says, towards the goal to win the prize that which God has called for us, called us. For Abraham, that prize was the promised land. And his for him and his ancestors. For the church, that prize is Christ. And that promise was to him and his children. And the promise of faith in Christ leads us heavenward in Christ, Paul adds. Heavenward. That is our trajectory. You see, God is not finished with you and me yet. Although sometimes I get tired. Sometimes I want to say, no, that's enough. But he's not done. He's not done. If he's not done, it's not enough. It's not time yet. He's not finished. When Jesus died on the cross, it was the end of one thing, though. It was the end of sin and sin's reign in our lives. But through baptism and the Spirit, it was the beginning of a new life in Christ that would be lived out until our own death. And so ask yourselves this question. How can I best glorify God with the days that I have left? How can I best glorify God with the days that I have left? How can I finish strong the race that has been laid out for us? Think of this. Is it actually possible that the best days of our Christian life, your Christian life and influence, may still be ahead of you and not behind you? Well, if that is true, then may God give us faith like Abraham as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of that faith. And in that, let's pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have called each one of us here. We thank you that you have called this church to be placed in this community to continue to be a witness for Christ and to continue to lead by faith, to be an example of generations to come. And I pray, certainly as this church looks for a new pastor, that their days ahead are even better than what has passed before them. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.